I want you to open your Bibles again to the Colossians letter. We've been picking around in here for the last couple of weeks. Just on particular texts that have been an interest to us. A couple of weeks ago, I brought a message from verse 14. Of chapter 1, redemption in Christ, redemption in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Last week I brought a message from the second chapter, you remember, out of verse 10. We are complete in Christ. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So redemption in Him, complete in Him. There's another text that is of interest to us this morning. In chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when Christ, who is your life, no, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So redemption in Christ, complete in Christ, and life in Christ. Everything seems to be in Christ when you open the book, doesn't it? You begin to read the scriptures, everything seems to point to Christ. He's the center of this book. Man can't read this book and find Christ. He doesn't know Christ. He's missed it altogether, hasn't he? He can't see that Christ is the center of this book from the very beginning to the end. He's all the way through it. It's Christ. Every avenue leads to Christ. Everything flows from Christ. We come here to worship Christ this morning. You know what they're doing in heaven this morning? They're worshiping Christ. He's in the midst, it says, of the throne. And the glassy sea that's formed around Him, that's the thrones and thrones of redeemed sinners, angels and cherubims and seraphims, all those holy creatures, whatever else God created to worship Him. In heaven, everything's centered on Christ. He's the center of all attention. You know, I don't necessarily mean to be critical, but I'm just making a statement here. In this crusade they just had, in Atlanta, I understand from the paper that one of the central goals was to bring Islam and Jews and Christians together. You think that's consistent with the Word of God? How can you bring a religion that's void of Christ together with true Christianity? Huh? A system of religion that denies Christ. How are you going to unite that with those who believe in Christ and who believe that Christ is all in all? This can't be done, can it? Can't be something. You got to, in order to do it, you got to cut some corners somewhere. There's got to be some whittling down, some watering down, drastically so. I mean, everything's in Christ. We who believe in Christ know that, don't we? Everything's in Him. Look at this text here. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Think about that text. What do you see there? Well, my thought this morning is, Christ is the believer's life. That's the first thing I see there. When Christ, who is your life, He's writing to believers, to the saints at Colossae, and he's telling those people that when Christ, who is your life, that's what Christianity is all about. That's what true belief is all about. Christ becomes the believer's life. I wished I could get this across to folks. I wished I could do this before so often they make that move and identify with the church, and then it becomes obvious that Christ is not their life. It was the church. It was being affiliated with the system, with the visible church. If that's all that it took to satisfy your soul, you didn't find Christ. Can I be plain with you? You just don't know Christ. Just being a part of this visible thing we call the church and being a part of the visible activities of the church, if that satisfies you, something missing, right? Well, this is vital. I believe I'm a strong contender for the doctrine of the local church, for the authority of the church, the essence of the church, the nature of the church. What is it to the believer? I believe that he can't get by without it. Got to have this. But there's more than just this in our coming together, isn't there? Isn't there more than just this? Christ is the believer's life. Christ is the believer's life. I stop sometime and examine myself. Do you ever do this? I stop and give a good introspection to myself many times. Lord, is this what I'm involved in? Is this all there is to it in my heart, in my life? I want to know, is Christ, is he what motivates me? Is it just preaching? I was reading about Spurgeon. Spurgeon became very, very concerned. This was a statement in a book that I was reading. He became very, very concerned about whether or not he was just excited over preaching the things about Christ. He began to inspect his own heart, and he thought, would I be just as excited if I was sitting out there listening to someone preach the things that I preach about Christ? And he came to the conclusion, if there was no joy and excitement in his heart to hear someone else express the things that he was preaching from the pulpit, there would be something vitally missing in his life. And in the providence of God, he was detained from going to the service to preach. He was caught in a snowstorm. Spurgeon was caught in a snowstorm when he was saved, in the providence of God. And the pastor in an old Methodist church was detained in that snowstorm. And an old stammering, stuttering, fumbling elder of the church brought a message out of Isaiah, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And that was how Spurgeon was saved. God quickened that text in the fumbling and stumbling of this old man. He quickened that in the heart, and he came to know the Lord. Well, in the providence of God, much later on in Spurgeon's life, after he'd been preaching many years, he became concerned about this. Am I excited over the things that I preach, are just preaching those things? And it's good that a preacher every now and then stops and asks that question. And so in the providence of God, he was unable to get to the tabernacle one Sunday morning. And he stopped into a particular church. And again, the pastor was not bringing the message. It was an engineer who was a member of the church, who was an able man. He brought the message, and he stood and preached a wonderful message. And Spurgeon all of a sudden felt the tears rushing down his face, and his heart was just flooded with joy as he listened to this man preach Christ. And when he dismissed the service, unbeknowing to the man, Spurgeon was sitting there. And when Spurgeon came out the door and the man was greeting him, he said, "Oh, my soul, Mr. Spurgeon, I had no idea that you were in the service." He said, "I preached one of your sermons." And he said, "Yes, my dear brother, and I realize that. And you'll never know how that in the providence of God, that sermon was exactly what I needed." He was able to rejoice in what he preached, sitting under that man. And we ought to rejoice in Christ. He ought to be the joy of our soul. It ought to be more than just our formality of coming together here on Sunday morning and just saying, "Well, I've been to church. You know, that's the attitude. A lot of folks religiously, "You ought to go to church." Well, that's so. But you need to fall in love with Christ. That's much more important than just going to church. So Christ is the believer's life. You see that in the text? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life. Here's the second thing we see in the text. Christ shall appear. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ is going to appear again one day. He appeared one time, that is, in the fullness of time he came, born of a virgin, made under the law, and his purpose was to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. So he came the first time, but he's coming a second time. He's coming a final time. Christ shall appear. And then it said, when Christ shall appear, we who believe shall appear with him. Just like that. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When he comes, we'll be caught up. Those who have preceded us in death, they shall rise first. The scripture says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. As they come up out of the grave, their bodies being glorified, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them. There'll be a great throng of redeemed saints, redeemed sinners being brought up before the Lord Jesus Christ instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we see those three things in the text. But the thing I want to emphasize is this. Christ is the believer's life. And that raises a question. In what sense is Christ my life? Well, let me ask you this. What is life? Well, we're pretty familiar with life physically, aren't we? Natural life. We know what that is. Well, did you realize that Christ is your life naturally? You have physical life as it flows from Christ. You have physical life by the will of Christ. That's right. By the will of Christ. Natural life. You see, natural life, someone said, is the body flowing from its union with the soul. That's natural life. The body flowing in union, that is, from its union with the soul. That's natural life. The Lord said this. He said this, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" Now that's what physically we go out after, isn't it? The world. Things of the world. Some things are necessary. Some things are necessary to natural life that we go after in the world. Nothing wrong with them. We live. We live off what? We live off the substance of this world. We live off created things. But he says, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world? If he pulls it all into, if he gains the whole thing, more than what he needs, many times more than what he needs. It's one thing to have what you need, but it's another thing to want more than what you need, right? To be obsessed with more than what you need. And it's easy to be obsessed with more than what you need. I worked at Lockheed Aircraft back in the 60s, 50s and 60s. When I was working there, there's a fellow down in the western part of the state over near the Alabama line, down near, well, down in Heard County. And I never knew his name. His name was Sarge. I found out later on he's Morris, and he was a brother of this Morris that used to live next to the church here. But they always talked about old Sarge and his desire for more. He owned acres and acres and acres of land down there. I'm talking about he just... And one of the fellas said one day that old Sarge says he doesn't want it all, he just wants what's next to him. That's kind of the way we are. We don't want it all, but we want what's next to it out there, don't we? But we live off those. But what if a man profits? What if he should gain the whole world? And then he says this, and lose his own soul. What's important? The body or the soul? Where's the emphasis? The body or the soul? It's on the soul here. I mean, if we physically could gain the whole world, profit it all, and lose our soul... Well, he asks this question, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, if he was about to lose his soul and had profited, had gained the whole world, I suppose that he'd say, yeah, take it all and leave me my soul. Don't you? I think I would. For what would that be worth without a living soul? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that natural life is the body flowing from its union with the soul. Once the soul is cut off, natural life ceases. Man doesn't live anymore. The body drops off. Look at Luke chapter 12 just for a minute. Look at me here. Look with me here in verse 16. Here's a parable. It says that Christ spoke, saying that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, the right thing to have done was give it to those who didn't have a plentiful crop. You think that's a good principle? Give it to this fellow over here whose crop failed. Boy, I tell you, we need to learn something about generosity and giving. You want to be blessed? Be free-hearted. Give. This doesn't make any sense to the world at all, but Christ said the way for you to get rich is give everything you got away. I mean, that's a principle. Way to go up, go down. Christ never did say anything that made any sense to the world. But they're right principles. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I know what I'll do. My barn's too small. I'll tear them down, build bigger barns. I'll tear them down and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, watch out, now the soul comes in here. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, you got it made. You got you. Storehouse full. You've made your investments, and they're starting to come in. The dividends are flowing. Don't have no problems. Many years look like everything's going to be all right. So I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, take thine ease. But who holds a soul? Certainly not goods. Not a plentiful crop. That doesn't guarantee the existence of the soul, that the consistency of the soul, does it? Now watch this. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy... You know, a man's a fool that doesn't take concern for his soul. A man's a fool that doesn't stop and think in this on a regular basis of who holds his soul. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That'll be left up for your kids and your grandkids to fight and break up over and despise one another because they didn't get what they thought was their fair share out of it. That's what they'll be left to. Huh? Two or three families in this community, isn't that right, Lynn? Split up, I mean, from here to yonder right now over goods that were left. Goods that were left. Hate one another. Despise one another. Cuss one another. The fellow, you can't be around him 10 minutes now. He's cussing out some of his relatives that he once didn't have any problem with. But an old man left a fortune. And he got it. Which is all right. That's just the way the law fell, the way the cookie crumbled. The rest of them didn't think he ought to have it all and went to court and they've been split and cussing one another and hating one another. You see, when God takes the soul, the body drops off in death. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what's going to happen then? Your body's going to drop off into death. They're going to put it in a hole out there, throw dirt in your face. And then they're going to fight and squabble over what you left. God takes the soul. He's the one that gave the soul. God takes it, the body drops off in death. We need to get this down. Here's another question. You see, while the body and soul are united, the body lives. Here's another question. Who brought the body and soul together? Well, we say God did. That's right. But Jesus Christ, as God, brought the soul. He's responsible. This is what I'm trying to show you this morning. Christ is responsible for your living. You have life naturally in Christ. We know we have life spiritually in Christ, but we have life naturally in Christ. It was Christ who formed the body of Adam in the garden. And it was Christ who breathed into that body the breath of life, and that body became what? A living soul. Look at John chapter 1 just a minute. Here's what I'm saying right here. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. That's Christ. That's the communication of God to man. God communicates by Christ to men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, or the Christ, we might say, was with God. And the Word, or the Christ, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now watch this. All things were made by Him, that is, by the Word, by the Logos, by Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Then watch this. In Him was life. And the life that was in him was the light of all men. That is, the life that was in Christ became living, became life, and the light of all men. All men. No man has life, natural life, physical life, apart from Christ. He created all things. He made us. And we're His. And by Him we live. Who keeps the soul and body together? Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says He upholds all things by the word of His power. It was by the word of His power that He brought all things into existence. He created all things by the word of His power. And the writer says in Hebrews that He holds those things together. The word hold there is from a Greek word we get our word glue from. And we understand that then that He, by the word of His power, all things are held together, are glued together, are made to stay together. And so my body and my soul is held together by Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 20 says, "For He is thy life and the length of thy days." And that's so. Christ is our natural life. This is what I'm saying. Christ is our natural life, whether we believe on Christ or not. You who are unbelievers here this morning, the unconverted in our midst, those that I'm speaking to who know you do not know Christ in salvation, listen to me. The one that you deny, the one that you refuse to come to and close with and believe on and respect and trust in and rely on, that very one lets you live as you live. Your body and your soul is held together by Him. Scripture says that Christ holdeth our feet in life and alloweth them not to be moved. That's wonderful, isn't it? We're talking about Bill Clark. You know who will hold Bill Clark together and keep that cancer from seizing his life and taking him out? Christ. The one that he serves, the one that he loves, the one that he follows. It'll be Christ. Not treatments, but Christ. Not a good stroke of luck, but Christ. Look at Luke chapter 13, 7 through 9, 7, 8, and 9. Here's another parable. But what a truth is taught in this parable. Luke 13, 7 through 9. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why does it take up the ground? It's not bearing fruit. Cut it down." And the vine dresser said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it another year. Till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Thou shalt cut it down." Here's a picture of Christ. How much power does Christ have over your soul? I'll tell you how much power Christ has. If Christ says to the instrument of death, and every man, there's an instrument of death. Somewhere, there's an instrument of death prepared for each one of us. God knows. I don't. I don't care to know. Leave that with the Lord. But there's an instrument of death. But if Christ says to that instrument of death, "Cut it down," it shall be cut down. But if Christ says, on the other hand, "Leave it alone," it shall leave it alone. He has the power over it. He holds our life and shall not allow our feet to be moved. All right, here's the second thing. What is life? Well, life, not only natural, life is spiritual. Spiritual life is the life of the soul flowing from its union with God. Physical life, I said, is the life of the body flowing from its union with the soul. Spiritual life, on the other hand, is the life of the soul flowing from its union with God. You see, when God's Spirit comes together with the dead soul of the sinner lives. We call that the new birth. We call it regeneration, being born again. It's a sovereign work. We don't force it. You've heard men make this appeal to folks, why don't you get born again? You can't get born again. God has to born you again. Man's born again, he's born from the top. That's what the word means in John chapter 3. And according to it, the Spirit's like the wind which bloweth where it wills. You don't know which direction it's coming from or where it's going when it leaves. You can't control the direction. It comes as he pleases. If it's blowing from the north, you can't change the wind, make it blow from the south. So it is with the Spirit of God. And he says, so it is with every man that's born of the Spirit of God. It's a sovereign work. And so when God's Spirit comes together with the spiritually dead soul of the sinner lives. You see, the soul without God is but a dead carcass. Paul said this. This was after he's saved. You know, we carry a principle of that old dead carcass around with us after we're saved. I'm living, but there's a deadness in me. That old carnal nature. The old man is death. Paul said this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's a part of me that stinks, full of putrefaction and corruption. It stinks. It's rotten. It's a dead carcass. Well, everything apart from Christ that you are, everything apart from God, as a man must have union with God in Christ, everything apart from Christ stinks. It's but a dead carcass. Spiritual life, I say, is the life of the soul flowing from its union with God. Therefore, we understand how Christ is our spiritual life. There is no union with God but in Christ. Now, there again, you see, these principles that these people work on, uniting, this ecumenical desire to unite the Islams and the Jews together with Christians. Well, if the form of Christianity be that form which does not make Christ its center, that is, there is a form of Christianity that takes the name of Christ as a tag, and there's no deep, intimate relationship there. There's been no seeking and searching of Christ and finding of Christ. You could bring that together, but bringing a religion that denies the necessity of Christ and union with God in Christ together with true Christianity is an impossibility. There's nothing common there. There's no common denominator. You know what keeps all of us together here this morning who came to this place? We who come from different walks of life, different cultures of life, different statuses in life. I mean, it's amazing. The church, the body of Jesus Christ, is an amazing thing to me. There's no high boys and low boys in this thing. All that's laid aside. There's no the schisms, they're put away. There's no rich and poor, no bond and free, no Jews and Greeks. All are one in Christ. And that's what brings us together, because we have a common denominator, who is Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, He said this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. No union with God apart from Christ. No coming to God apart from Christ. You see, by natural life, we live to one another. By life in Christ, we live unto God. By life in Christ, we live unto God. Paul said this. He said, my little children, writing to the Galatians, he said, my little children, he says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ formed in you. What did he mean there? What does it mean, Christ formed in you? Well, I think it means this. Christ is to become the soul of your soul. That's Christ being formed in you. Becoming the soul of your soul. You know what the soul of your body is? You know what it means to your body? We've tried to give a pretty good understanding of this in the message, the lesson this morning. Christ formed in us is Christ becoming the soul of our soul. Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, he says, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But note that he said, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm dead with Christ, put to death with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live out here in this world. Yet not I. Why? Because Christ is the soul of my soul, Paul is saying. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then there's this third thing. What is life? Life is natural. Life is spiritual. Life is eternal. Eternal life is the life of heaven. As to substance, eternal life and spiritual life are the same. Spiritual life begins when we're regenerated. When does eternal life begin? Well, when we get to eternity. No, when spiritual life begins. The scripture speaks on this term. It speaks of the tense of our having eternal life presently. And so eternal life begins here in this world, when spiritual life is affected in our being. So we understand in natural life. Do you understand that? Natural life, spiritual life, and eternal life. Now, let me draw a few inferences here in the closing. First of all, if Christ is life spiritually and eternally, here's an inference. To be without Christ is to be without life. Isn't that so? If what I've said is so, if it's true, if it makes any sense, we can come to this conclusion. Can't we say that? To be without Christ is to be without life, spiritually and eternally. Christless souls, I must say then, are lifeless souls. I say that because the scripture says so. 1 John chapter 5, verse 24, or verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. I remember every time I think about this text, I remember witnessing to a young man years ago when we lived, way before we built up here, we lived up on 166. And one Sunday afternoon, the young man stopped and come to the door there and said he was out of gasoline up the road 2 or 3 miles. Thought that little store was open, but it wasn't. at that time. It was a store next to where we lived there. And didn't know what he was going to do. So I said, well, I've got a 5-gallon can. It's almost full with gas for the lawnmower. I'll just take you back up there and fill your truck up or your vehicle up. We'll put this in there and get you on the road. Well, on the way up, I witnessed to him. I started talking to him about the Lord. I said, son, you know the Lord? Are you saved? Yeah, I think so. I said, wait a minute. I said, you need to know more than just that. It needs to be more to it than that. I said, let me ask you this question. I said, do you have Christ? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, the scripture said, he that hath the Son of God, hath life. I said, you can't have Christ and not know you've got Christ. You think so? And we're talking about the King of Glory here. We're talking about God. Christ is God. He's Lord. He's the King. And to have Christ, I believe you'll know it, don't you? I believe you will. Or you may be clouded with doubts occasionally, but I believe you're going to know it for the greater part. And so I began to talk to him, and I said, to have Christ, and I began to talk to him about Christ and what it was to know Christ and what Christ meant to my own soul. And after I got, 15, 20 minutes into the way of witnessing that and talking to him about that, he said, well, sir, he says, the way you put it, he says, no, I'm not saved. He said, I don't have that. No. You see, he that hath the Son hath life. I know when I was dead. I can relate back to the time when I had no life, that is, spiritual life, eternal life, when my soul was a dead carcass before God. And I know what it is to have life, Christ and life, to come into my soul. And he that hath not the Son hath not God, or hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty simply put it. You see, if you are Christless, you are dead. Spiritually, you're dead. How are we dead, Pastor? We're dead by law and under eternal condemnation. We're dead by state, that is, in state. Our state is dead, spiritually speaking. That is, if you have no spiritual life, you have no spiritual existence. And so, to be Christless is to be dead. Christ said this. He said, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're already under condemnation. Most folks got an idea. It's perverted thinking. They've got an idea that they're coming to a great day of judgment, to where the trial is going to be set. It's like coming into court to determine whether or not they've done enough to be allowed in or to be rejected. And they don't understand the state that they're in, that they're presently in a state of condemnation. That there's coming a day when they'll be declared either, they'll either be acquitted or declared to be guilty and condemned forever. That's not so. If you don't believe in Christ, if you haven't closed with Christ, if you haven't come to Christ in repentance and faith in Him, my friend, you're already condemned. That's what he's saying here. He that believes not is condemned already. Well, let me ask you this. What are some of the signs of spiritual life? Pastor, tell me something. You made some pretty good arguments. Presented a pretty good case. What are some of the signs of spiritual life, of life in Christ? Breathings after God. There's a time when I didn't care a thing in this world about God. Didn't care a thing in this world about Christ. Had no desire. So some of the signs, some of the evidences is begins with breathings after. When you ladies that brought children into this world, You brought live children into this world, breathing children into this world, didn't you? There may have been some isolated cases where you brought a stillborn child, a dead child into the world. But there's a difference, isn't there? In a living child and a breathing child and a stillborn child. God doesn't have any stillborn children in his kingdom. Every child of God that's brought into the kingdom of God is a breathing child. And there's breathings after God. Desires for him. Crying after him. Listen, let me ask you something. Have you ever been lovesick? I hope every one of the married people in here, I hope that all of you have been lovesick. I hope that's what brought you together. Loving one another and sick with love. Used to use this term quite often when I was a young fellow. I don't know whether they use this anymore or not. They probably use lust sick nowadays. Lust sick. But love sickness is when your heart just faints at the thought of that one that you're in love with. You have a craving for it, for that individual. And you can't wait the day until you've brought together in holy matrimony. And that's the way it used to be. And they used to say, when somebody get in that shape when I was a young fellow, they'd say, oh, so-and-so's lovesick. Don't get anybody's friends anymore. He's lovesick. He's left us. Why? Because he's lovesick. That's what happened when you meet Christ. The Shunammite in Song of Solomon, the great song, this is what she said. She told that she instructed the daughters of Jerusalem. She said, oh, daughter, I charge you. She said, I charge, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved. This was during that time in the fifth chapter when she had, you know, put him off and he withdrew from him. She's in a state of backsliding. And she was searching for him. She said, I charge you, if you find my beloved, said, you tell him that I'm sick of love. I'm lovesick. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if Christ ever withdraws from me, you're talking about my heart becomes sick of love. And I begin to ask the daughters of Jerusalem, if you find him, if you see him, if you listen, you tell him that I'm dying. I'm sick. And if I don't see him real soon, I'm going to die. I'm lovesick. That's what it is to have Christ. That's what it is to know Christ. And then there's the way to live. We see that in this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, the way to live is to make Christ yours. You want life? Make Christ yours. That's what Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He said, the way to live is to live it up. No, live it up, but live it up in Christ. And there's a lot of living up to be done in Christ. And then thirdly, you who are alive in Christ, you remember how you came to be so, don't you? You remember it. You can't forget it, can you? And here's another thing. We must go. Listen, we who are alive in Christ, and if you come to life in Christ, you'll learn this. We must go. And we must go, and we must go to Christ perpetually for life. Christ said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about living off of the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the atonement of Christ. I can't exist if my soul doesn't feast on the doctrine of Christ. That's my food. That's my drink. I eat his flesh and drink his blood in the gospel. That's what I've been doing here this morning. I've been having a feast. I'm not just preaching. I'm worshiping. I'm having a feast this morning, and I hope you are. If you've got caught up in this, the spirit that I'm in, You're feasting. You know what it is to have this love feast with Christ. And listen, don't be satisfied with having life. Press after liveliness. Jesus said this, I'm come that they might have life. Talking about his people, talking about you and I. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So press after liveliness. Don't let the world rob you of liveliness in Christ. And this is the final thing. Only those who lose their life, here's a principle. Only those who lose their life, turn over here with me. This is a final reference. I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 16. I'll wrap it up real quick. Look at verse 24, and let me make this statement. Listen to me now. Are you listening? Listen to me. Only those who lose their life in this world for Christ's sake shall find it when Christ returns. Now he said over there, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with him. Now look at this. He said here in verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Cross bearing is hard bearing, hard work. And there's a tendency of the flesh to shrink from that idea. Taking a burden, making things harder than what they are. But it's called in the scriptures term losing your life. For whosoever shall save his life, so that you're not going to follow me, he said. You've come to the conclusion, you've determined you're not going to follow me. I make the appeal, you're not going to follow me. You're not going to take up your cross and follow me. Aren't you going to save your life then? In other words, you're not going to give your life up for me, so you're going to save your life. He says, all right, whosoever will save his life, or excuse me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here it is. My life has been lost. Given up. Given over. For me to live is Christ. My life has been lost. It was lost to this world. The old world that God converted me out of and delivered me from, the darkness and the bondage and all of that stuff that I was delivered from. They wondered and they asked for years after I disappeared from it, what happened to old Terry Worthen? He used to be one of us. He's not around the places where we once frequented. We never see him anymore. Where is he? It was like I died. Huh? That's it. My life is lost to this world. When will I get my life back? When he shall appear. When he shall appear. You who are alive in him shall appear with him. You'll get your life back. And won't it be wonderful? In that day, all those who've heard the gospel appeal and refused to lose their life for Christ's sake shall then lose their life. Wherein you who have given yourself to Christ and for Christ's sake shall gain your life. Life in Christ. Christ is the believer's life. All right. Okay. Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.